What we're going to be looking at tonight is sobering, very sobering. The title of the study is called The Point of No Return. And I want us to understand that God's grace is nothing to be played with. That God's grace is awesome in so many ways. But it's also fearful because it's easy for us to turn the grace of God into a license, to take advantage of the mercy of God. And I believe that we're in a time where we're doing that. How many gospel presentations are being brought about across these United States on a daily basis? How much of the programming is saturated with the gospel message, even if it's clouded by the ambitions of sinful men and selfish men? The gospel is preached, even if it's preached in contention. But I want us to understand that how rejecting something so precious can harden us. And so the point of tonight's prayer meeting is that we would plead with God, plead with those with whom we love to be saved. We all have loved ones, relatives, who have heard the gospel many times and yet seem no softer as a result. In fact, seem harder, and they are harder. There's no denying it. This was the place where Israel was. And I want us to consider the history of Israel tonight, and I also want us to consider God's workings in history since this time to see what a mighty, merciful, gracious God that we have. And I believe that we're in a time that is a time of great grace. And there's a pouring out of God's grace. We should expect people to be converted. But I want us to really pray and understand how to minister to those who are the most hardened. Think about this. Those who are the most hardened are not the prostitutes. They're not the gangbangers. They have way more heart than those who have been hardened by the gospel. And so I want us to look at Israel, who had been given the oracles according to the New Testament, given the word of God. They had been given the ceremonies, all of the beautiful pictures of redemption. They'd been given the temple, the worship of God. Salvation is of the Jews. And yet when salvation came for them, they hardened their hearts. Now, I believe we should be those who stand in the gap. When salvation comes, that we would plead with those around us that God would have mercy. We believe salvation is of the Lord. And so this ought to even more embolden us to pray before the throne of grace. So listen to this. I want us to understand what a great weight is upon those who handle the word of God, the elders, the teachers, the deacons. And those who are not leaders, I want you to pray for the leaders of your church and for the churches across the United States and across the world. Listen to how the chapter opens. Hear, O priests. Pay attention, O house of Israel. Give ear, O house of the king. So who's being named here? The leaders. For the judgment is for you, for you have been a snare at Mizpah and a net spread upon Tabor, and the revolters have gone deep into slaughter, but I will discipline all of them. I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hidden from me, and now Ephraim, you have played the whore. Israel is defiled. Their deeds do not permit them to return to their God. and the spirit of whoredom is within them, and they know not the Lord. I just watched an excerpt of a sermon from John Piper about how those who have doctorates in theology are often more prone to commit adultery than those who do not. And this is the reason, and this is what we must really examine tonight. Because he gets into it, he says, they know not the Lord. They know not the Lord. And we've turned the Bible into a science. We've turned God into someone to be examined. We've turned the blessed gospel of redemption into a debate. There are things to contend for, so don't hear me wrongly tonight. They should be fiercely contended for. There are things in the Bible we should die for. But how the pride of man is engendered even more greatly when he can sit over people's lives and control them for the sake of his own or her own power and use the Bible to do that. And this is what happened in Israel. And these leaders, it says, led them straight into the slaughter. Those whom they should have warned at Mizpah and Tabor, instead the net was spread for them. Instead, a snare had been laid. And so these who had been given such great riches played the whore. What is spiritual harlotry? What do we see today continually? And what is the pride of our own heart? It's to use the word of God to make ourselves look good. Isn't that in all of our hearts? I mean, there isn't a day that goes by in which we're not faced with that temptation. And certainly we fall to it very often. And so we have to plead to God that we might know him, because this was the charge. This was the whole picture of Hosea being a harlot. That those who were priests and prophets and kings, according to these verses, did not know the Lord. Isn't it wonderful to know the Lord? Isn't it wonderful to walk with him? Please, I want to just instruct you from my own heart and from the word of God. I say from my own heart, from the experience, the pain that I have experienced in my own life. There are hard things that are happening in your lives. Every day something happens, and if it hasn't happened, it'll happen. It'll continually happen, and it crushes you. We're going to talk about this in this chapter, but that is meant for your good. Would you do me a favor? One of the things we should do tonight as we read this chapter and we pray afterwards is we should just bless God for the crushing circumstances in our lives. I would rather be crushed and know the Lord than to be in a great high position of authority and leadership and to preach the word of God clearly and yet not know him. But our hearts are so proud that we could take such precious things and turn the grace of God into our own license and forget God while preaching him. This is a great temptation. And look how evil the heart of man is, that all of us are 100% prone to this. So bless the Lord for the crushing that he brings. I want us to look at verse 5. He says, the pride of Israel testifies to his face. Israel and Ephraim shall stumble in his guilt. Judah also shall stumble with them. With their flocks and herds, they shall go to seek the Lord, but they will not find him. He has withdrawn from them. they have dealt faithlessly with the Lord. For they have borne alien children. Now the new moon shall devour them with their fields. Now, consider these verses and then look again back at verse 4 to a very frightening verse. A very frightening verse. This is the equivalent of Matthew 7, 21 through 23, where on the last day, people come before the Lord in myriads and multitudes, and these are those who were in our churches, and they say before the Lord, and also faithful in the synagogue in the day of Jesus and before that, and they say, Lord, haven't we served you? Haven't we touched people's lives and seen miracles done, prophesied in your name? We have stood against the enemy and cast him out. And he will say, depart from me. You did your own thing, you lawless people. I never knew you. Listen to the Old Testament version of that. In verse 4 and chapter 5 of Hosea. Their deeds do not permit them to return to their God. Their deeds do not permit them to return to their God. There is a point of no return. There is a place in which a person becomes, as John Owen said, sermon proof and sickness proof, when the crushing weight of God no longer has an effect on them. And so I repeat again, bless God for the trial. Amen? Can we just bless him tonight for the trials? Please, you're going through difficulties. It could be in your family, in your marriage, difficulties. Health, difficulties. Your occupation, your job. Maybe you've lost your job, you're looking at losing your job, you're not sure what's going to happen, the finances are crushing you, and you simply want everything to be better, and you hear the wonderful promises of God and how he wants to bless you because you're his child and you're in Christ. Everything that happens to you is for your good. And the crushing weight of life is God's mercy to you. So bless him. Bless him. He's good, even when life seems bad. He's good. Because we don't want to get to the place where we hear that we're part of the group where God says their deeds do not permit them to return to their God. These aren't the pagans. These are people who claimed Yahweh to be their God. These are the ones who went to the worship. They brought the sacrifices. They sang the Hebrew psalms. They raised their hands in prayer. Would you just bless God for his crushing weight on your life? And ask him that you would know the Lord, not like these priests, where it was said of them in verse 4, they know not the Lord. Now I want you to see something else that is absolutely vital in our lives. And I don't want you to hear this wrong, so listen to me carefully. It says in verse 7 that they had borne alien children. Now whether that means that they committed adultery and had physical children and that would one day happen among these people. Ephraim is a kind of a synecdoche of the whole of northern Israel. So this is a part referring to the whole. And they would later intermarry with the pagans that would inhabit the land from Assyria and later Babylon and the Persians. And they would intermarry and they would become the Samaritans, right? So it could be that this is speaking of physical children. But I believe way before that happens, we have alien children that don't know the Lord. In other words, these are children that are alienated from the covenant. They're foreigners to the real grace of God. And the most tender people to these kinds of verses, even here tonight and among God's Christ's body across the world, are those who have lost children. How many of us have lost children? We all do, right? Who are parents. And if you have all of your children saved, would you just bless God tonight? Would you bless him that you don't have alien children? But the vast majority of Christ's body, we have unsaved children, don't we? And I want you to understand that God saves us when he saves us for a reason. I mean, wouldn't it be wonderful in an ideal world where we could all know the truth right at the beginning in a mature way where we could raise our children so they know the Lord, we do everything right? That's hardly ever the case, right? And I wanted to, you know, what happens often, even let's just say it was a third generation Christian family. They've been faithful to serve the Lord. You know what faithful families struggle with? Legalism. This is the way to do it. This is the way that works. We know pride. And so that's why the Puritans have children that are alien, so to speak. They are foreign from the covenant. And they have legalists. They turn to neo-nomianism. They turn to the law. And when you think we've got everything together and you see God really working and moving in your life and in the life of our church, be careful. Because those who think they're faithful and they think they've got it all often turn to legalism. And that doesn't save, does it? So I want you to see that there is a point of no return. And there is a present danger with sin. And I want us to look at verse 8. It says, blow the horn in Gibeah, the trumpet in Ramah. Sound the alarm in Bethaven. We follow you, O Benjamin. Ephraim shall become a desolation in the day of punishment among the tribes of Israel. I make known what is sure. The princes of Judah have become like those who move the landmark. Upon them I will pour out my wrath like water. Ephraim is oppressed, crushed in judgment, because he was determined to go after filth. But I am like a moth to Ephraim, and like dry rot to the house of Judah. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah his wound, then Ephraim went to Assyria and sent to the great king. Who is that? Who's the great king of Assyria? Sennacherib, right? Sent to the great king, but he is not able to cure you or heal your wound. And so here was Ephraim oppressed by the nations around them. They were feeling crushed by the enemy. Do you feel that way sometimes? They went to the great king, the great earthly king. Can I ask you a question? How great is King Sennacherib compared to the King of Kings? He has no royalty. The King of Kings has a train whose robe fills the temple. Why? Because in ancient days, when a king was conquered, his train was cut off and added to the train of the conquering king. And Yahweh conquers all kings. Why in the world did they go to Sennacherib to heal their wound? Who's the healer? Yahweh is the healer. If you want to go back to the beautiful picture earlier on in Hosea, northern Israel is on the auction block. And just as Gomer was with the prophet Hosea. And God is ready to buy her back. But instead she refuses. Hosea's money and puts her herself back into the arms of an unloving master? Are we so blind that we don't see ourselves in this? Are we so blind that we can't see that sin can overtake us to such an extent that we have no way of returning to the Lord? And the hardest people are those who are spiritually hardened, who are spiritually proud. But I want you to think about the way God has moved in human history. You ever write too much for a Bible study? We have to skip all this. I've got all kinds of examples. But, okay, let me give you a few examples in human history. In medieval Europe, there was the Black Plague. You've heard of that, right? And they did not have antibiotics. They did not have these machines that can demonstrate and show what is wrong with you. They did not have, you know, the microscopes that we have that can test disease. So they didn't have the medicine or the machinery for anything in the mid-14th century. And you would expect that when the Black Plague came upon them so heavily that they would turn to the Lord. But they were so hardened and superstitious that when God's hand came upon them in the Black Plague, they did not reach out their hands to God, but they became even more impure and more abandoned to sin. And they defied God's word and they did not seek him. And I want to encourage you, this is a heavy chapter, but I want to encourage you again that the weight, the crushing weight of the things that you cannot bear are for your good. Do not water them down. You know, some of us used to, and who knows, there could be someone who waters down the afflictions of God with substance. There could be those who hear this message. Maybe you're here tonight, maybe there's somebody listening online. And you're listening to this and you're watering down the affliction of God with the world's entertainment. You're turning to the world, you're turning to King Sennacherib. And you're saying, I don't want to suffer. And you're looking for a way out. You're looking for a quick fix. Those quick fixes can harden us, where we live a double life, where there's a point of no return. And this is why, as John Piper said, that those who have PhDs in theology are more prone to commit adultery, more prone to commit the most heinous sins than those who've not been so exposed. Because to be exposed, one must be gentle and tender and receiving of it like a little child. And if we take what God gives us and we become proud, well, then we become hardened to God. And when affliction comes, we may turn to the world instead of drawing closer to God. Aren't you glad that Jesus says that we should abide in him? That we can walk with him? You read those precious verses in the early parts of the Bible where Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. And we have the reality of that in Jesus Christ. So let me again ask you to bless God for your afflictions. So he says in verse 13, when Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah his wound, Ephraim went to Assyria, sent to the great king, but he is not able to cure you or heal your wound, for I will be like a lion to Ephraim and like a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear and go away. I will carry off, and no one shall rescue. I will return again to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and see my face, and in their distress earnestly seek me. What did it take for northern Israel to come to the Lord? What did it take? Was there a time when northern Israel finally sought the Lord? Well, let me think. I can think of one instance in the life of Jesus. And the only one really willing to hear him in Samaria was a woman at the well. Maybe others would have heard him. He went to her, though. He went to her. And she believed. Oh, what an unworthy person. What a person crushed by their own sin. Filthy. Can Jesus save somebody like that? What is it that keeps us from God? What is it that puts us at a point of no return? It is our own sin. We blind ourselves. God is not willing that any should perish. I'm not talking about the mystery of election and all of those things. That's in the mind of God. I'm saying that at the last day, it's not God's fault that anyone goes to hell. It's not God's fault that anyone is blinded. He is good. It is our own ways that condemn us. And so, some hang on to the one deathbed conversion, so to speak, in the whole Bible, the thief on the cross. And God will convert in that way. But there is only one instance of it. So we ought not to be proud about the grace of God. We ought not to be have assumptions about the grace of God. Thomas Brooks put it this way, though true repentance be never too late, late repentance is seldom true. So what's the gist of what we're praying about tonight? Praise God tonight for your trials. We need the humbling, crushing trials of God to bring us naked before the throne of God. And that we would not try to release ourselves too soon from the pain. Now, God has given us many good gifts, hasn't he? And it's not idolatrous to enjoy his good gifts, but it is idolatrous to make a god out of his gifts. So be sure that you go to God with your suffering. Tonight, go to God. I think of Evan Roberts in the Welsh revival, the great awakening in Wales in 1904. While Evan Roberts was a child, he would pray to the Lord, and the Lord would awaken during the night. And he would pray sometimes 3, 4, 5 hours each night. The Holy Spirit would just awaken him as a young man. In 1903, Evan Roberts enrolled in seminary. Now, seminary can be a blessed place. Pastor Michael can attest to that. But seminary can also be a very dangerous place. So can any Bible study. It was at that point that Evan Roberts stopped praying. And he became very disturbed. Why would he stop praying when he's studying Greek? Why would he stop praying when he's studying Hebrew? Why would his spiritual life just dry up? Why? He was being spiritually hardened by the truth. Isn't that a strange thing to think about? Now, hear me. He realized this. And he decided that he was going to put God first. He said, studies are good, but walking with God is better. And so he asked the Lord, revive me. And the Lord did. The Lord answers those kinds of prayers, doesn't he? And he began to be awakened at 1 a.m. each night. And he would pray until 5 a.m. And then he would fall asleep. And that would occur for an entire year until one day, he walked into a meeting with Seth Joshua, who was an evangelist visiting at that time. And there was a word that Seth Joshua spoke in his prayer as he opened up that meeting. And it was, "Oh Lord, bend me." Two words, bend me. And those words were like a rocket in Evan Roberts' soul. He could sense the power. He could sense what he needed to do, and he struggled with it for a moment. But then it was as if God spoke to him and said, "That's for you. That's what you need." And as they went to prayer, he began to tremble. He began to almost convulse. He had, as people began to pray, it was as if the Spirit was working in him. And finally, he began to pray, and all he could pray was, "Bend me. Bend me, God. Bend me." And from there, the Spirit began to work. Simple surrender to the Lord. Isn't that what it is? Isn't that the Christian life? Simple surrender. Take all of these beautiful things and do not exalt yourself. Do not walk high and proud in the presence of God. Walk lowly and bless his name for all things. He's good and he knows what he's doing. And ask the Lord, bend this wretched, old, rebellious, sinful, proud heart and mind of mine. And then you know the end of the story with Evan Roberts. God used this humble son of a coal miner to convert 150,000 people in Wales. Many of the party places, the pubs were closed down. Many of the places of ill repute were closed down permanently. And the Lord worked mightily. Do we serve the same God? Do we serve the same God that if we harden ourselves by taking his grace for granted, that we might not be able to come to repentance? Now, I trust this message, you're already tender to the Lord. But let us plead tonight. Let us plead tonight that we would take every opportunity to show the tenderness of God to those around us, because many, let's not deceive ourselves, many around us are being hardened by the grace of God. What a concept. What a sobering concept. And let us believe God, as was in the days of Evan Roberts, that he can take the hardest soil that had been so evangelized in Wales and bring real conversion. It wouldn't surprise me if 150,000 out of all those that maybe many of them were church members. Who knows? But I believe we have a God who wants to pour out his mercy. So let's pray for that tonight. I don't have a pen. Does somebody have a pen I can borrow? Thank you.